Please now turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 13. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, and this morning commencing to read at verse 8 and reading through the end of the chapter at verse 14. So Romans 13 and reading from verse 8. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Romans 13 at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. There are many problems facing the world today. Natural disasters, hunger, famine, unrest, conflict, war. What is the answer to these great problems of this world? According to a very famous band, the Beatles, they said, all you need is love. All you need is love. Hence they sang, there's nothing that you can do that can't be done. Nothing that you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing that you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing that you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be in time. It's easy, they said. The Beatles recorded that famous song in the Abbey Road Studios in London, June 25th, 1967. They had a host of celebrities with them. If you're old enough to remember that, as I am, you will know it was one of the first global television casts, 1967. Went to 25 different countries, was thought to have reached somewhere near 400 million people. All you need is love. It said in his biography that John Lennon wanted to write a song that could be understood by the whole world. The studio audience, as they broadcast them singing this anthem, held up those famous words in all the different languages. All you need is love. The message was clear. All the world needs to solve its problems is a good dose of love. And then everything from poverty to war to famine would disappear. Well, it's 2022. Some of us feel a whole lot older than we did in 1967. A little earlier than that, the Beatles sang a different song that idolized personal love and relationships. 1963, if you know the song, She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah. So successful, top the charts, UK, US. Often when they played it, you couldn't even hear them because of the screaming adulation of Beatlemania. She loves you. That's the answer, personal relationships. By 1967, it had become a worldwide anthem. All you need is love. So let's ask the question, were they right? Were the Beatles right? Is that the answer to everything? The answer to that is no, just in case you're wondering. The answer is no. Why? Because however well-intentioned the Beatles' anthem of All You Need Is Love is, in the end, a somewhat trite song. I just quoted a couple of verses for you there. You could maybe, if you know the melody, hum along to it, but if you think about it for a moment, it's very shallow, it's very trite. It hasn't accomplished what it set out to do. Because it's a trite song about a human-centered love that can never, never deal with the fundamental problems of mankind. John Lennon was not reflecting in his own day what he thought the Apostle Paul was writing in Romans 13. Paul was not some prototype baby boomer just singing out, "All you need is love," in Romans 13. We have something very different here when the Apostle Paul speaks of the love of God in Christ. And so as we come to our passage this morning, Paul here exhorts the Christians in Rome not to anthems of flower power and to be the baby boomers of the 60s, but he exhorts them to love all people with a love that flows from Christ. And that is something that is very, very, very different. We're going to think about that under three headings this morning. First of all, mutual love. Secondly, the armor of light. And then thirdly, differing loves. So first of all then, mutual love, verses 8 through 10. Paul here continues to consider the various groups of people and institutions with whom Christians must relate. Back in chapter 12, he exhorted the Christians at Rome not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In the subsequent verses, he then sought to apply that to the details, to the specifics of life. He outlined the Christian's relationship to the body of Christ, the church, to fellow believers. That's Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. He then outlined what it was in relationship to the enemies of the church, the enemies of the body of Christ, those indeed who seek to persecute the church, Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And then the last times we were looking in the book of Romans, he applied it in our relationship to the civil government, Romans 13 and verses 1 through 7. And here in these verses that are before us, Paul now explains what it means to be a living sacrifice with what we might call the world at large, with those who we call our neighbor, all of mankind. Verses 8 through 10. His first exhortation here is, owe no one anything except to love each other. Verse 8. Now, this is not a blanket prohibition against borrowing money, as some have taken it to mean. It clearly cannot mean that, because the Bible elsewhere gives explicit, clear teaching that borrowing money is an allowable practice. You might go to Exodus 22, verse 25, for instance, or Matthew 5, verse 42. Rather, what Paul is referring to here is he's drawing on a phrase in the Old Testament where the wicked borrows and does not ever repay the money. He doesn't repay the debt. That's the issue here. For instance, we see that in Psalm 37 at verse 21. And so what Paul is saying here is, if you borrow, do not be as the wicked and not pay it back. Do not leave the debt outstanding. Now, he doesn't go into what the terms are, what the rate ought to be, or anything like that. He simply says, the wicked are ones who borrow and never repay. Don't be like that. And then he goes on to say that the only thing that should not fall into that category of an outstanding debt is love itself. You should never be able to fully repay love. You have to go on and on and on in the expression of love. It's not a debt that you can say fully paid. Scottish minister Robert Haldane put it like this. He says, quote, love is here beautifully represented as a debt that is never paid. It is a debt that ever remains due. Christians ought not only to love one another continually, but to abound in love more and more. The more they pay this debt, the richer they will be if the thing in the thing that is paid. End quote. Now, in general, this exhortation covers all three previously mentioned groups. The church, those outside of the church, particularly enemies who persecute a church, and the civil government. We are to demonstrate this love to all. How do we do that? What does it look like? Well, Paul reminds his readers here that they do this by means of the law. The Ten Commandments, that summary of the law, which serve as a rule for the Christian life. That's how we do it. Not by some sentimental song that we can beam around the world and that we can display in various languages, but we do it by keeping God's law in relationship to these various aspects of application. Now, we might ask, why does Paul quote the law here? How does this connect? Martin Luther offers this comment. He says, quote, just as the lofty Song of Solomon has been called the song above all songs, so should the Ten Commandments be called a teaching above all teachings. From them we know the will of God, what God commands of us and our shortcomings. End quote. Paul here therefore quotes specifically the commandments from what we call the second table of the law in relationship to our fellow man. He does that to support his claim here that we should continually love even those outside of the church. And he shows his readers how they are to do that by keeping these commandments. All these commandments here are essentially demonstrations of love towards others. Not committing adultery, not stealing, not coveting. It's a demonstration of your love to someone else when you do that. It's a neglect of love when you don't do that and you break those commandments. And for that reason, Paul says, love is a fulfillment then of the law. And hence Paul then quotes that well-known saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that brings us in the second place then to the armor of light, verses 11 through 14, the armor of light. Why must the believer love his neighbor? Well, because it is part of our calling as sons of God. It is part of that living as living sacrifices. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. As we pursue that calling in this particular way, we are to demonstrate the love of Christ to all men. And Paul gives another specific reason for that. Because the end of the age is soon upon us. The opportunity to do this is limited and short. He tells them clearly here, with the passing of each day, we move closer to Christ's return. Let me pause and just ask you this morning, how clear a reality is that to you, Christian? As you woke up this morning, did you think about you are now one day nearer to the Lord's return than you were yesterday? As you went to sleep that last night, did that those words of that well-known hymn come to your mind, that I pitch my tent one night, one day nearer home as I go to rest? That's what Paul is talking about here, the reality of the coming of Christ. He uses that very language of time, of night and day, to convey the proximity, the nearness of the return of the Lord. He says, much of the night, that is speaking of this present time, that which he calls the present evil age, Galatians 1:4, has already passed by, he says. And the day, picturing the coming of the Lord, the consummation of the age, is soon going to be upon us. And so because of that, Paul urges these Christians here, as he would urge us here this morning, to cast off the works of darkness, those pursuits of the flesh, and to put on the armor of light. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul elaborates for us in verses 13 through 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexuality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Now, I'm fairly sure that you're going along and tracking here and you're saying, well, okay, not orgies, not drunkenness, not sexual immorality, not sensuality. But what about quarreling and jealousy? Sometimes we pat ourselves on the back far too easily with regard to what we consider some of these bigger, grosser sins outwardly, orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality. But we write ourselves a pass far too easily when it comes to quarreling, jealousies. Not to say the other things aren't to be warned against and watched against. They are. We were thinking about the prevalence of them in our Sunday school hour this morning. But we're not to neglect what Paul says also here, quarreling, jealousy. And this by no means is an exhaustive list. We could profitably take time to go through the rest of the scriptures, the rest of Paul's letters, to apply this general principle, and we could bring out other specific areas of our lives that we are to address. But it's not to be characterized, the Christian life, by these kinds of things. He says, let us walk properly, and then says not, and lists all these things. Not this, not this, not this. Notice how he doesn't say less of it than you once did. Now again, let's be clear, we're not talking about a perfectionism here. But he says the principle is clear. It's not these things. These are the works of darkness. And then by direct contrast, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's what Paul means when he says we are to live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The day has already dawned for the Christian. That day of the new eschaton, as it were, is already inaugurated. It's not yet fully consummated. It is coming. That's why we are to live as children of that light and not to live continually as we once did in this present evil age, in the age of darkness. Of course, in this kind of language here, Paul comes full circle, doesn't he? In this exhortation from where he started all the way back in Romans 6. Remember there he reminded the Christians in Rome that they were baptized into Christ, they were raised to walk in newness of life, and therefore they were to leave their old sinful ways behind. Romans 6 verses 3 through 5. Now Paul is bringing that argument that he's been making all the way from there back to that same conclusion here in Romans 13. We're sons of the living God, raised to walk in righteousness and holiness, not in sin and darkness. So although we live in the midst of yet a present evil age, we are not part of this anymore. We're part of the new creation, part of that coming day that is already in the Christian, in the church, and in the individual Christian life, that taste of that, what we call that eschatological consummation of the age. It's intruded already. It's that already and not yet principle we see here again in Paul's argument and in his pictures. Consequently, if righteousness marks the age to come, as it surely does, then as Christians, as being part of that already, then we are to display that already. Display that righteousness in the way that we live now. And specifically here, Paul says that means by the way we express love as fulfillment of God's law, love for the body of Christ, love for our enemies, as we seek to obey the civil authorities, and as we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, just in case you're still asking, well, why? Because we are who we are. We were thinking about that again in the Sunday school hour, about how what we are is to inform our worship as we come to God. And we were thinking about worship not just in our corporate act, but our worship as we live our lives in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, to the glory of God, Paul says. Because we've been made in the image of Christ. We are to do what God says. We are to obey Him, to fulfill the law by love. And so we do not pursue the desires of the flesh. We do not surrender our freedom that's been wrought by Christ for us to return to that dominion, that kingdom of sin and death and darkness. We're not to live as Christians as though we still belong to this present evil age. Rather, we're to live our lives as those living sacrifices, sons of the living God, image bearers of Christ, but as inhabitants, as citizens of that age to come. Well, that brings us then in the third place to differing loves. Differing loves. What's the difference ultimately here between Paul's exhortation to love our neighbors and, going back to our introduction, the Beatles song of All You Need Is Love? What's the difference? Same word, right? So, but is there really any difference? Well, yes, there is. First of all, any time a sinful man tries to exhort others to love one another, be it John Lennon or anybody else for that matter, it usually occurs apart from any reference to Jesus Christ. Paul's exhortation here is rooted absolutely in the work of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a key difference. Paul's exhortation here to demonstrate love cannot be separated from who the Christian is in Christ. The fact that we are remade in the image of God's Son. And so the connections between Christ and love therefore show us that the chief goal in this love is God's glory. God's demonstration of love himself towards a fallen world comes to us in Christ, only in Christ. Comes to his chosen people in Christ, all to his glory. That's why ultimately you can sing it as often as you like. Is love all we need? Answer, no. We need the love of God in Jesus Christ. We need it ourselves. And then having received that, that is that which then enables us to manifest the love that this world so desperately needs. Secondly, any time a sinful man tries to exhort others to love one another, it is also usually separated from that consideration of the great end goal, what we call the eschatology, considering the expression of that love from the perspective of the end point, the goal of all things. You see, none of that, I'll leave you to read the rest of the song if you so desire. You can comb it and you'll see nothing with regard to the eschatology. You just keep singing, all you need is love. But to what end? To what purpose? Again, here by distinct contrast. Notice how Paul's exhortation is framed. It has this reference to the end that God has purposed and decreed. Again, think about it for a moment. Think about these various aspects of Paul's exhortation from this point of view of the goal, the end point to love. Recall that God's raising his people from death to life is the fulfillment of the great prophecies of the Old Testament. You might think, for instance, of Jeremiah 31, verse 33, or Ezekiel 36, and verses 24 through 27. The outpouring of the divine love into this world, expressed particularly, as we see in the context and language of the covenant community of the people of God, is the result of the Lord's placing his law in the minds and hearts of his people, placing it in their minds in the prophetic language, writing it on their hearts, and then causing them to walk in his statutes. See, that's the great end, the glory of God, of this law. And so Paul knows that he can exhort Christians to live according to the law, to walk in the statutes, to demonstrate love to others, the particular application before us here this morning, because God has fulfilled those prophecies. He's done those things in his Son. That's why Paul's exhortation is of a totally different nature. It's a different kind of love to those sentimental songs of the music world. Paul can exhort the church to love. Why? Because we can sell millions of copies of a record. Because we have all the platinum discs that everybody says, wow, that's great. No. Because he's speaking to those who have been born again, who have been renewed, recreated in the image of Christ. To use again the Old Testament language, because Christians have been raised like those dry bones in the valley that Ezekiel saw, to walk in the newness of life, to fulfill the obligations of the law. It's very interesting. You survey all, not just songs, but all of the art of this world, the poetry, the novels, all of those things, they have an echo of an aching for what they need. And it's a very instructive study. to look through various aspects of the art of this world, created by those, of course, who have an echo still of image-bearing by creation. But they cannot by themselves from that come to the answer. There's always this aching longing for it. But it never gets there, does it? Whereas Paul here is one himself who's come to know the love of God in Christ, has been recreated in the image of the Son of God, can say, can know, and therefore say to others, this is the love I'm talking about. God's love in Christ to you first of all. Now you love your neighbor, fulfilling the law in that way. And so Paul here shows us how it's linked together with God's purpose, his great goal, his great glory, brought in time and space at the great consummation. It's not just some nirvana of men, women, boys, and girls sitting together chanting some melody that makes them feel better for a while. But then the war breaks out again. Then the next natural disaster hits. Then the next famine comes. But rather, it's looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. And God will make distinctions on that last day. It will not just be a case of saying, you know what, if you would like to, just come on in. Come on in as you are. You can join this great world community. All you need is love. At that time, Christ will separate the righteous from the wicked, the scripture tells us. Those who have fulfilled the obligations of the law as the demonstration of the work that God in Christ has already done in them, those who have that righteousness imputed to them by God's great work, and who have walked in these ways by the sanctifying power of the Spirit, will enjoy that dwelling eternally in the presence of the triune God. But those who have brought forth that empty, Christless love, essentially their own works, which can never accomplish for them that which they desire, will be sadly, tragically judged and found wanting, and then will suffer the penalty of the eternal judgment of God forever and ever. So Paul here shows us something very, very important, very, very serious. We need much, much more than just love, love, love. We need the redemption of God that comes by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. Yes, as believers, we are to live out our calling, to fulfill the obligations of the law, to love all with whom we come into contact so that we might indeed fulfill that law. We are to demonstrate love that is undisputedly connected to the person and work of Christ. That's the love that Paul talks about here. And in particular, connected to our Lord's return. When we do that, brethren, we're telling a lost and dying world of the love of God that's been poured out for miserable sinners like you and me. When we do that, we bring glory to God by fulfilling His law. We are those living sacrifices He commands us to be. To use Paul's image in Corinthians, we are that aroma, that fragrance that's pleasing to the Lord, even as we live in the anticipation of the full consummation of that into which we have already entered. Therefore, brethren, as we close this morning, in the knowledge of the love of God in Christ, in the knowledge of that redemption that we have received in Christ, and in the knowledge of His imminent return on that last great day, Christian, love with zeal. Love passionately, even to the great glory of our triune Lord. May God so help us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we realize that this world gets caught up so often in its sentiments, looks for answers in the face of overwhelming and insurmountable problems, and yet is bankrupt to come to any satisfactory resolution. Lord, even those things which come and go, fame and famous individuals live and die, their writings, their songs come and are forgotten. And even those, O Lord, that may last a little while longer, yet in the end, O Lord, we look at them and we feel their emptiness, we feel their sentimentality, and we're still found looking, O Lord, for something that will meet the need. We pray in the light of that, O Lord, as Your Word has instructed us this morning, that You might turn us to Yourself. And turn us to Your Son. Turn us not to sentimental love of fallen creatures, but to the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then, having received that, we pray that we might walk in Your ways. We pray, O Lord, that we might love our neighbor as ourselves, that we might see that summary of Your holy law as that guide for our life, that we might seek to do no wrong to a neighbor and so fulfill Your law. Grant us to live in the light of the coming day. Grant us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Hear as we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.